All right. Let's pray as we get started. God, we thank you so much, as always, for a chance to gather together in this place with these, your people. We thank you so much for what you have done and for what you're doing here in this community. And we thank you for what you are birthing here in our hearts. God, I pray this morning you just speak to us. Please move me completely out of the way. Please illuminate your word for us. Please speak into our lives. We're desperate to hear from you, God. We need to hear from you. Please invade this place, invade our hearts with your spirit, and as I open my mouth, God, may you please fill it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Today is another turning point. Does that sound familiar? It seems like that's every week. But what we're going to do today, we're going to kind of fast forward just a little bit. We're going to cover a lot of territory in our narrative on Acts just really quickly and finally get to the first epistle, the first letter. Okay, because what our plan has been, and what I think we're going to, looks like we're going to continue to do, our plan has been to go through the narrative of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, these are the stories of the establishment of the early church. Right? These are the Gospels chapter. This is the Gospel of Luke part 2. These are the narrative, the stories of what happened very early on in the history of our faith after the resurrection of Jesus. And the plan has been, as we go through this narrative and where it gets appropriate, we're going to stop in Acts and go look at the other books in the New Testament where they fit in into this narrative. And we're going to get to that first part, that first transition to day. So, we're picking up with what Steve kind of talked about last week. You know, there was this controversy of whether or not the early church was the very early church was a sect or a denomination within Judaism. It was a Jewish movement. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. His first followers were Jewish, and they maintained their Jewish identity, their Jewish heritage, their Jewish religion early on after Pentecost. They just saw Jesus as the fulfillment, the Messiah, the anointed one who had come to fulfill all the promises in the prophets. They thought Jesus had come and he was the one that to fulfill all the hopes that everyone had just dreamed of for generations and for centuries, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these stories that they had grown up with, right? And so as this movement began to take hold, not just within Judaism, not just within Jews, but within Gentiles, people who are completely different culture, completely different heritage, completely different religion, as they began to as the Holy Spirit began to anoint other people, these people who were not Jews, these people who were Gentiles, who were pagans, okay, who were part of the Greco-Roman culture and the Greco-Roman religion, as they began to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of this world, as the Messiah, there was a lot of controversy whether or not these new people, these Gentiles, had to become Jews, had to leave their culture, their heritage, their history, and to be a true follower of Jesus, did they need to come over and become Jews and follow the law of Moses and all of the cultural customs and all of this baggage and all of this beautiful history that went along with that. That was the Gentiles, these people who were outsiders. Now that the Holy Spirit has come into their lives, and now that they have that Jesus the Messiah has come and brought them into His kingdom, did they have to become Jews? And the answer was no. They met together in Jerusalem. You know, Paul had seen a lot of these Gentiles become saved and come into the kingdom. And this council, I don't think, was really a debate in trying to figure out what they should do. I think it was just really a session to discover what the Holy Spirit had been doing. I think they were very open. They were just asking the question, what is God doing? And so they shared their stories and they shared what they had seen. Said then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. And with them they sent the following letter. So they had this council, they had the discussion. Do the Gentiles need to become Jews and follow the Jewish law before they can be real Christians, before they can be real followers of Jesus? And the letter they sent said, the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Remember, these were those areas up to the north, outside of Palestine. Greetings. We have heard that some went from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds with what they had said. Remember, there were people that went up to these Gentile churches in the north, in Syria and in Turkey, and said, look, you guys have to become Jews. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the Jewish laws. You have to become part of our religion before you can be a follower of Jesus. And the elders said, these people were sent without our authorization. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So they said to these new Christians, these new Gentile Christians, it was just these handful of things. You are to avoid this. Does this not seem completely and utterly random? Yeah. Why pick these things? Why food? You don't have to become circumcised. You don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to not eat pork. But you can't eat food sacrificed to idols. You can't eat blood. You can't eat meat of strangled animals. And you can't engage in sexual immorality. That seems like an odd list, doesn't it? But these were the worship practices in these pagan temples and the culture these guys were going to. It wasn't just these random things. This was the church elders were saying, don't actually go to the temples and engage in these pagan worship practices. Okay? It was perfect sense. It's perfect for the situation. It makes no sense to us because we're not in that situation. But he's saying, look, you don't have to become Jews. You don't have to follow the law. Just don't go. You don't have to leave your culture. You don't have to, go out and form this commune, out by yourself and live in this new Christian bubble. It says, just do whatever. Just don't go to the temples and actually engage in their worship activities. It's pretty simple, right? So, they sent these copies of these letters all up to these new churches and to these new believers. And Paul and Barnabas went along with Judas and Silas. So they went to Antioch and they, shared their letter. They shared, these discoveries that the church had been made about what God had been doing. And everything was good. And they stayed there quite a while. It said, sometime later, so this is in Antioch now, sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So Paul says, let's go back. You remember we talked about, they went on this little trip up into what's modern-day Turkey, Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul wanted, they wanted to go back and visit the churches they had planted and see how everyone was doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continue with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul and Barnabas had a little disagreement and they parted ways over John Mark, who had left them, abandoned them, got scared and went back home. And don't worry, it's not, they were all, Paul and Mark were reconciled later. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, so he's backtracking, going the opposite direction up through Asia Minor, visiting these places where he had been before. Then he met Timothy there in Lystra. Let's just skip on down. They traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles, so they're sharing this letter that we just read, by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to him. You notice what happened here between 9 and 10? Okay, it's just a neat thing. Who wrote the book of Acts and Luke? Luke, yeah, Luke was a medical doctor, and I think he was Paul's personal physician. And some here, between 8 and 10, Paul met Luke, and Luke joined the party. Because all this, Paul and his companions, and they, you know, it's all they. And we get down here, from here on out, throughout the book, it's we. And Luke joined up with the party. Just a neat little tidbit. Okay, but I'm sure y'all are just mesmerized by all these place names, right? This is so exciting, right? It's so relevant. Okay, let's just look real quick at what's going on. Started here in Antioch. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Started in Antioch, went to the northwest through these towns. Remember, here's Antioch and Pisidia. This is Antioch and Syria. Antioch and Pisidia, where we talked about a couple weeks ago. And these were the towns that he visited the first time. So he went back, just revisited these folks, shared the letter, and then he started breaking new territory. He wanted to go up in here, but they were hindered. It doesn't say why. And they got over in this neighborhood here. This is all modern-day Turkey and Asia Minor. And they had a vision of a man in Macedonia over here, modern-day Greece, saying, "Come to us." So they leave from Troas and go to Macedonia. This is breaking new ground. Okay, they went in Neapolis, went to Philippi. You've heard about Philippi, right? The Philippian church. And eventually, let's say, Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, Thessalonica, the city. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. He says, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So again, Thessalonica, the city in Greece, Macedonia. New ground. Okay, this is brand new ground. The gospel had not reached this place before. This is a new spot on the map. Paul goes to the synagogue. There was a Jewish synagogue there, a Jewish community of people, and Paul goes in three Sabbath days, so probably, you know, so 3 weeks there, and he argued with them from the Scriptures, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, and proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had to suffer and rise from the dead. And some people were persuaded. Okay? So he was establishing a new group of believers in this town of Thessalonica. Well, I skipped a play. Okay, here we go. So the bad thing was that, you know, just like this, he kind of followed this pattern. There were some people, Paul would go and he would preach and proclaim the gospel. And certain Jews, you know, some Jews would latch on to the word and start following Jesus. But I'll pick up here in verse 5. "But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot." Okay? So, not everyone liked what Paul was saying. "They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out into the crowd." So this actually like a lynch mob going after Paul. "Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers and instead took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted. "Now they are here disturbing our city too. And Jason, this Jason, has welcomed them into his home. And they are all guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released him." Okay, so Paul is staying in this town. He's here for 3 weeks, a very short period of time. Here for 3 or 4 weeks in this new place. He establishes a small group of believers. There's no mention here of a huge group like in Antioch. So there's, you know, several households, several families come to faith in Jesus in this new town. And then the leaders in the synagogue start a riot and form a mob. They want to drag these guys out. They want to beat them. They want to imprison them. They want this stuff to stop. So they slip Paul and Silas out of town. So they have to leave just 3 or 4 weeks after just this infant little community. Okay, are you with me? And there's people wanting to hurt them. Okay? As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. It was the same pattern. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Okay, so here's the story. Here's the setup, okay? Paul goes to Thessalonica, this new place, here in a matter of weeks, establishes a new community of believers, a new church. He is run out of town by this mob. He goes to the next town over to Berea, does the same thing, preaches in the synagogue, establishes a small community of believers. You know, they don't give him in trouble there, but then the people, the mob from Thessalonica, heard that he's in Berea, so they come to Berea to run him out of Berea. Okay? Are you with me? So he does so. So he leaves. Paul goes to Athens to hide out from these mobs, from this persecution. And Silas and Timothy kind of stay back. They go back to check on what's going on in Thessalonica. Then they come back to Paul. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, here's where we are. Paul is more or less on the run from the mobs of people from Thessalonica who want to, shut him up. He goes to Athens. He has some very interesting, stuff goes on in Athens. You guys need to read this. We're not going to read every verse. Then he goes to Corinth. He finds some people he gets along with. And he joins them in their trade. And he goes to the synagogue on Sabbath days to try to talk people into following Jesus. Okay? Are you with me? Kind of where the situation is? So Paul's just kind of, it's almost just like waiting, right? Not much action's going on right now at this point. He is working during the week. He's going and talking at the synagogue. He's trying to persuade. Doesn't say how much success he had. And all this time, Silas and Timothy are going back and checking on Thessalonica and Berea, these other communities, okay? Now Silas and Timothy come back to meet with Paul, and then what happens? Paul gets some news, and then Paul writes a letter back to the Thessalonian church. Are you with me? That letter is 1 Thessalonians. This book of 1 Thessalonians is the very, very first book in the New Testament that was written. Okay, when Silas and Timothy got back to Paul at Corinth, Paul, and you're going to see this, Paul, he just fired off this letter back to this church. Let's just read it. We're going to kind of get an overview of it, just a little bit of a taste of it today, and we'll come back later on and look at it in more detail. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Remember, just this little church, this little community of people who he was with for 3 or 4 weeks. Okay, and then these outsiders ran him out of town. We We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. What kind of severe suffering? What was going on? What are they talking about? Like mobs and that sort of thing? Okay. You see what he's talking about here? Welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out. What? From you. Huh. Not to you. The Lord's message rang out from you. Who is the you? Yeah, the Thessalonian church. These small group of people he established have been there for 3 or 4 weeks. Said, the Lord's message ringing out not from me, but from you. Not only in Macedonia, okay, your faith in God has become known everywhere. We'll skip on down at the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. He says, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time. What's he talking about? How was he? And he says orphaned from you. What's he mean? When he got ran out of town by the mob, right? He said, I really wanted to stay. But brothers and sisters, we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. He wanted to go back. Why? Why couldn't he go back? Because of the mob. You know, they were going to kill him or beat him or throw him in prison. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? I love this question. What is, Paul says, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Not you. Indeed, you are our glory and joy. What did Paul think of the Thessalonians? Man, he loved them. He said that they, this church he had established, these people, these community of people, were the was Paul's hope, his joy, and the crown in which he will glory in the presence of the Lord. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, like we talked about in Acts. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. By what trials? The mob, right? And the people wanting to shut Paul up and cut off the gospel. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. And for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. So he's wondering this whole time as he's kind of moving forward from Berea, you know, from Thessalonica into Berea and then to Athens and finally into Corinth. He's saying this whole time in the back of my mind, I've been thinking about these people in Thessalonica. I couldn't stay there but a few weeks. I was run out of town. I didn't have time to really develop much this really deep connection with these folks. I was just there a month, and I'm afraid that Satan has got his claws in. I'm afraid that this church will have died. So he sends Timothy back to find out what happened. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Think about this. Okay, this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Think about what he's saying here when he says this about this church. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Think about this. Paul is telling this church in Thessalonica, he says, I can live now. I really am living now because of you. Because of your faith and your love. He says, I can't possibly thank, how can I thank God enough for you? Paul, the apostle, says about this little church he planned, he says, I can't possibly thank God enough for you. Right? That's not normally the way we think about it, is it? We normally have Pastor Appreciation Month, right? Paul says, man, I'm just so thankful for you. And this is kind of the heart of the Thessalonians, and we'll come back to this again and again. It says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. So I really want to go to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, back to Acts. Paul is staying with these two guys who are, you know, this couple who are tent makers. He's working in canvas with his hands for an extended period of time. He's reasoning in the synagogue, trying to persuade people about Jesus, right? You know, I just kind of get this. It's almost just this plateau period, right? He's staying, he's working during the week, he's going to the synagogue, trying to persuade people. Are you with me? Now, Silas and Timothy come back from Macedonia, you know, where Thessalonica is. And what do they tell Paul about Thessalonica? He said, man, they're doing great. He says, this community has just blossomed. You won't believe how much they love each other. And they love you too so much, Paul. They really want to see you. That everybody in the whole Macedonian region has heard about the church in Thessalonica and how much faith they have. And they can see how much they love each other. These people really get it. That's what they said. How do we know that? Because that's what Paul wrote Thessalonica and told them. That's what Paul and Silas, that's what Timothy and Silas said, right? This is the question I want to focus on. How did this affect Paul? That's what I want to focus on today. How did this church, and the fact that they loved each other, how did this affect Paul? Again, he's in Corinth, he's working, he is going to the synagogue and reasoning with the Jews on the Sabbath. When Paul and Silas came from Macedonia, what? Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And then Crispus, the synagogue leader, his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who had heard Paul believed and were baptized. It goes on to say, Paul had this vision of God. God said, don't stop. I'm going to protect you. Your word is going out everywhere. So what did the church in Thessalonica mean to Paul when he got the news that these guys were loving each other and growing in faith? What did it do for Paul? It set him on fire. You know, this whole time he was working with his hands, and you know, that's kind of the point. It's where we get stuck a lot of times, and not that that was a bad thing. But he was working and to go into the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews, and suddenly he gets this message back to the Thessalonian church. These guys were loving each other, and everyone knew about it. What happened? Man, he just exploded. Are you with me? So, Paul establishes this church in Thessalonica. But who got the greater benefit from it, of this relationship? Paul. See, here's the thing. You have no idea how your faith, how your love, how your life touches other people. Let's think about... I just want to think about some things for a while. This man, who is this? This is, yeah, Fred Rogers. And this, ladies and gentlemen, was a great man. He truly was. He's a Presbyterian minister who didn't like what TV was doing for children back in the 70s. I don't know what he would do now. So he decided, instead of preaching against it, he got involved. They started doing TV for children. Okay? He said something in an acceptance speech. He won an Emmy Award, I think it was like 1997. That's all video of this speech. And he said, all of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you take, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are? Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. Think about that. Can you think of somebody, just one or two or three or four individuals in your life who have loved you into being? Who can you think of in your life that has always only wanted the best for you? Can you think of anybody? Can you think of someone in your life, this relationship that has helped you become who you are? A relationship that just really means a tremendous amount to you. Someone who has shaped you for the good. Can you think of a person like that in your life? A relationship, someone you made a connection with that has shaped you for the good. Let's do this. Think about it. I want you to... Okay, can you think... Who has a person in mind? Raise your hand. Several. Yeah. Okay. Let's just do that. I'll count to 10. We'll take 10 seconds of silence. I want you to think about who has shaped you for the good, who has loved you into being. I can one that comes to my mind, and there's a lot of people like that in my life. I've had a very blessed life, great parents, and lots of good relationships through the years. But I think about my Uncle Lewis, and he was my great Uncle Lewis. He was he died in 2003, and he was 85 at the time, and I lived with him for 3 years while I went to school at Tech, right? So I rented a room in his house and lived with him. He's my grandmother's brother. He was born, you know, in the Great Depression. His parents, my great-great-grandparents were, my great-grandparents were sharecroppers. And so they moved from one place to another, you know, Chihuahua and then into Grayson County. And so he could work, so he could sharecrop. And if you don't know what that was, that was an arrangement where my great-grandfather and his family would go and they would live in a little house that a landowner provided. And the landowner would usually provide a team of draft animals, you know, usually mules, and they would provide the seed. And my grandparents' family, great-grandparents' family would do the work. They would plant, they would till, to grow the wheat and to grow the corn and the other crops. And they would get to keep, like, usually an eighth to a third of the crop to sell. And that's how they made their money. And all the rest of it went to the landowner, right? That was the landowner. And so in a good year, it was a great life. Still a tremendous amount of hard work. But at the end of the harvest, you'd have some money and, you know, you'd make it through the next winter and you'd be okay till next spring that you could plant again, right? But what about the bad years? You know, a lot of the places where they farmed were along the New River. And my grandmother tells stories two or three times. They had the wheat shocked up. You know, had already gone through the process of siling the wheat and had it shocked up and tied, you know, and drying, curing in the field, getting ready to take it in to thresh it, and the river would flood and take all that away. You know, so that was a situation, that was the life he led as he was growing up as a kid. And he would tell stories about, you know, coming home from school and going, you know, straight to the field to work, or getting up in the morning and working until time for school and walking to school and then coming back and working some more. You know, that was truly a great generation of folks. And he went to World War II. He had a wife and two sons, and he still volunteered and left to go fight in World War II. And he was in the Army, and he went to Germany. He was in Germany when the war ended, and he would never, ever, ever, ever talk about the war. You know what that means. He actually fought it. He was a great man and just an outstanding man, just a man of tremendous faith, someone who meant a tremendous amount to me. And he paid me the biggest compliment that anyone ever has. And no one could ever say anything about me that could mean more to me than what this man said on the day I graduated school. You know, Shelley and I had been dating for 6 years, 5 or 6 years at the time. And so we were engaged. We were going to be married in a few months. And I was at Lewis's house and, you know, cleaning the last of my stuff out, loading it up in the truck. And, you know, saying, you know, bye. Had everything loaded. You know, give him a hug. And Shelly gave him a hug. And Shelly, he hugged Shelly. And he looked at me and he said, he'll do her out of the river with. And coming, he'll do to ride the river with. Coming from a man like that, with that kind of history, to say that about some 22-year-old kid, there is nothing you could ever say about me that would mean more to me than that. He is one of the people who have loved me into being. What about you? Think about those people who wanted only the best for you and whose relationships with you have made you who you are. Now, think about what it would mean if we actively sought to form relationships with other people to have that kind of effect. What if we strove to be the kind of people who loved other people into being. Are you with me? Because that's the kind of people there were in Thessalonica. That is how the gospel spread throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia. Through their love. Through their relationships. Okay. Now, I used to have this misconception. Okay, when we started this church, I thought, you know, we were beginning to see that loving God and loving people were really what the Bible was all about, and that was what's so incredibly important. We thought if that was just, we made that our focus, and if we loved other people, and we poured ourselves, broke ourselves open and poured ourselves out for other people, right? It's always been one of the goals here. If we did that, that's how the gospel was spread. Because, and maybe it's just me, but I had this notion in my mind. If we did that, then people on the outside who didn't know Jesus would see us acting like that and become curious about what was going on and want to come to our church where we could then present the gospel to them. Okay? Are you with me? Was that just me? Okay. Oh, good. I don't feel so bad now. I thought that's what it meant for the gospel spread through loving other people. That's wrong. That's not right at all. That doesn't work. That's failed miserably. Okay? We can serve and we can love all we want. That's great. But it's not going to attract the people out there who don't know Jesus to come here where they can then get the gospel. Okay? That was wrong. The way gospel spreads through our love is when we each individually form relationships with other people and love them into being. So if we want somebody out there who's not a Christian, and they need Jesus in there. They need hope. They need peace. They need love. They need grace. They need forgiveness in their lives. If we want that person, to come to faith in Christ, it's not about getting them here so I can talk to them. That doesn't work. It's about you going to that person, forming a relationship, and touching their lives. That's how our love spreads this good news, the euangelion that Jesus is Lord. That's how people come into the kingdom of God. It's not because of what I say up here. It's not because of what Apostle Paul said over there in Thessalonica. It's because of the love that they shared between themselves. And as the gospel spread like fire through their relationships, are you with me? Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. To do so, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And again, it'd be easy to take this as what I'm saying, that we need to start forming relationships with other people, whether they be believers or not, and taking these relationships seriously, even existing relationships, and taking the way that we relate to other people seriously. That can come across as guilt, right? I'm not doing that. Oh, I need to do it more. Otherwise, you know, God's going to be mad. It's not about guilt. Think about this. Well, how many times have I said this is the best possible way to live? Right? That's not in the Bible, but I've said it 100 times, right? Think about this. Think about that person who loved you into being. Okay, when I gave you 10 seconds, think about that person. Now, whether they're in heaven or whether they're here, now I want you to think about how would it make that person feel to know that you thought about them just now? Think about that. What if you were who was in my mind when I was thinking that? How would that make you feel? Bad? No? Could anything be better than knowing that you have loved someone into being? That you have affected someone else that way? Could you? How good? What else could you want out of your life? Are you with me? That's what I mean when I say this is the best possible way to live. Our lives can mean something. And our lives do mean something. I want to close with another quote from Mr. Fred Rogers. If you could only sense, this could be inserted into 1 Thessalonians. If you could only sense how important you are to the lives of those you meet, how important you can be to the people you may never even dream of, there is something of yourself that you leave at every meeting with another person. Your life means something. Your life means something.